I was still coaching middle school basketball, we were scheduled to play a team that was really good. They beat us regularly, and we knew a lot about them. We played them, and I'd seen them play and very familiar with them. And so I came up with a brilliant strategy that was can't miss. They had two players that were good. And so what I decided was that we were going to focus all of our defensive attention on these two players, knowing that the rest of the team could not beat us. We could just play them as usual, but we would focus our defensive attention on these two players. And so we practiced that, we planned it, we talked about it. We went into the game, we executed the plan flawlessly. We defended those two players, pretty much shut them down. They didn't do much at all that night. And guess what happened? We lost anyway. And the reason that we lost is because, unbeknownst to us, they had a third player who could shoot the lights out. And he did. And he single-handedly beat us in spite of our supposedly flawless and can't-miss plan. Here's the point. When you go into any contest, when you go into battle, when you go into any situation in which you are facing an opponent, in order to give yourself the best chance of victory, you must have all of the knowledge you possibly can about the person or the opponent or the team or the army, the enemy that you are about to fight. Now, all of us who are here this morning are in a fight. All of us, everybody who's here this morning is in a fight. Some of us don't know it. Some of us do not realize that we're in a fight. We don't know that the fight is going on, and because of that, we have no chance to win. Because of that, every day, spiritually speaking, we get up and we walk into a knife fight with no weapon, no defense, no knowledge that a fight is even going on, and we're losing all the time. Some of us do know that we're in a fight. Some of us wake up in the morning knowing I'm in a fight. I fight every day. Some of us wake up with a feeling of conflict and dread and hostility, knowing that we're in a fight all the time. But we think we're in a fight with our spouse, or we think that the enemy is our kids or our parents. We think that we're in a fight with our boss or the economy or work or money or ourselves. And we're fighting the wrong enemy. And because we don't even know who the enemy is, and we're fighting the wrong enemy and occasionally scoring a win, the real enemy is able to come up behind us and slit our throat, and we don't even know it because we're fighting the wrong enemy. We're in a fight, all of us. The enemy is real, and it is Satan. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, some things that we're not going to be talking about when it comes to Satan is where Satan came from. Because you might be surprised to learn, the Bible does not say. There's no passage in the Bible, in spite of the passages that people sometimes give, that explain the origin of Satan. There is, in fact, no passage. Each of these passages that are often used to explain the origin of Satan are, in fact, being taken out of context. And as you know, if you are taking a passage or verse out of context, you can literally prove that anything is true. If you want to prove from the Bible that you should be a Republican instead of a Democrat, Ecclesiastes 10:2, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, and the heart of fools inclines to the left. There's your proof. If you want to prove that the Bible was written by Southerners, Isaiah chapter 10, talking about cutting down trees, says, no feller has come against us. It hit you later. Let me know that you got that one. Want to prove that Santa Claus is real from the Bible? You can absolutely do that. Zechariah 2. Ho, ho! Flee from the land of the north. Right there in the Bible. Anything you want to prove. You can find a Bible verse to prove it as long as you're willing to take it out of context. But that's exactly what this what has happened with these passages. These two very well-known passages, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, talking about human kings. There's nothing in those passages talking at all about Satan, but very clearly we are told that the passages are addressing human kings. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning." When you look at the context is a limited commission. The sending out of 70 disciples who had the power to heal and to cast out demons. And Jesus says, while you were out there preaching and casting out demons, I was watching Satan lose his power because of the success of the gospel. Revelation chapter 12, war in heaven. Satan and his angels are kicked out and he comes to the earth. All of those things happen after Jesus went back to heaven. Can't possibly be the origin of Satan. There's no passage in the Bible that tells us where Satan has come from. So what can we know? Very little. One thing that we can know is that Satan is a spirit being. He does not have a physical body. We know this from several verses that we could look at when we put all of the evidence together. It's apparent that Satan is a spirit being. We know that Satan must have been created good. How do we know that? How do we know that God did not create Satan evil? God can't create evil. And so Satan had to be created as a good being. He subsequently fell when he chose to do evil. One example of angels doing that is Jude 6, and there are others. And then we know that Satan now works against both God and man. This principle of Revelation 12, that he's fighting both God and man. But outside of this, there's simply nothing that we can know about Satan, where he came from, or really all that much about him, except when we come to look at the names of Satan. Now, there are two primary names of Satan in the Bible. One is Satan. That word means adversary, an enemy, someone who fights against someone else. The other very common term is the term devil, which means slanderer. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But when you look at throughout Scripture, you'll see that there are lots and lots of terms when it comes to describing and naming and talking about the devil. Now, there's a clue here. When we're studying the Bible and we see one thing that has lots of names, or one thing that has lots of terms, or one thing that has lots of descriptive phrases, what is that telling us? Well, that telling us is that this is something that's very important. Something that we need to pay attention to as learn as much as we possibly can. When we look at some of the names of Satan, Beelzebul or Beelzebub, as it's sometimes said, or the evil one in Matthew 13, this tells us the nature of Satan. He is evil and he is worthless. Beelzebul means the Lord of the flies, or the Lord of manure, frankly, is what it actually means. But it means that Satan is worthless. We look at some other terms about Satan, dragon and serpent, that remind us of what he did in the garden against Adam and Eve. John 8 calls him the father of lies, and Matthew 4 calls him the tempter. And then we see some of these other phrases that are used of Satan that talk about his power. He is the god of this world, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Many of these terms that talk about the power of Satan. And this is something that we need to know. This is something that we need to stop and think about. Because very often when you see the devil portrayed in our society, in pop culture, what does he look like? Very often when you see the devil portrayed in pop culture, he's a cute little fella. He's got a little tail and a pitchfork, got some little horns, and he doesn't look all that dangerous. Maybe he's got a winking expression on his face that says to you, we're going to get into some trouble, and it's not going to be too bad, but boy, is it going to be fun. Or there's the ever popular angel shoulder, the shoulder angel and shoulder devil, right? And so we see these pop culture portrayals of Satan. And I firmly believe that Satan himself is behind all of these images. Because if we can begin to see Satan as a harmless little fella with a cute little pitchfork and a tail, then we don't take him seriously. But we need to. because of his power and because of the things that he does. What, by the way, one name that we do not find for Satan in Scripture is the name Lucifer, which may not be a name at all. Isaiah 14, again, not talking about Satan, but about human kings. Now, the most information that we find in Scripture about Satan is in the book of Revelation. I'm going to spare you another lesson out of Revelation. We did Revelation recently. We did last week. We talked about angels out of Revelation. I don't want to wear you out on Revelation. So we're going to look at the book of Job, which gives us the second most information about Satan. So Job 1 and 2 is our text for this morning. I hope that you'll turn there and notice what Job 1 and 2 teaches us about Satan. Everything that the book of Job says about Satan is found in the first two chapters. Now, one thing that we might ask ourselves before we get into that and go any farther is, why should we study Satan? Why is it that we ought to spend time studying the devil? Well, I will tell you, it is not simply from pointless curiosity. It is not simply that here's something that we're curious about, the devil's an interesting topic, maybe it's got some sensationalism to it, maybe it'll be interesting and we can kill some time learning about the devil. The Bible warns against spending time learning about things just to satisfy curiosity and then argue about it. It's not simply for academic interest. It's not so that we can learn something and say that we know it. The Bible warns us about knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Knowledge makes you arrogant, but love edifies. It's certainly not for giving the devil too much attention. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 24, we read about some who were giving too much devotion. They were learning what is called in that passage the deep things of Satan. And it is taught again. We don't want to do that. The reason that we want to spend any time learning about Satan is because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, if there is no advantage that will be taken of us by Satan, it will be because we know how he operates. We want to know what the devil is doing so that we can defend ourselves against it. The more we know about him, the less he will be able to harm us. So, what does the book of Job? You know the story here in Job 1 and 2. Just briefly, God has all of the angels coming and appearing before him. And among those angels comes the devil. And God says to the devil, where you been? And the devil says what? I've been walking around and roaming around on the earth. And God says to the devil, have you noticed my servant Job? I wonder if at some later point Job might not say to God when it's all over, could you not have left me out of that conversation? Did you have to call attention to me and put me on his radar? But he does. Have you noticed Job, my servant? He's blameless. He's righteous. He lives the right way. And Satan says to God, of course he does. You've made him rich. He's healthy. He's got a big family. He doesn't have any problems. You've built a wall around him and protected him from danger. If you will take his stuff, if you will damage him materially, he will curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead. He's in your power. Do what you want. Just leave him alone in his body. And the devil does. The devil destroys the wealth of Job. The devil destroys the servants of Job. And the devil destroys the children of Job. He takes everything that he has except for his health. And in all of those things, it says Job did not turn against God. So at a later day, the angels were coming before God and there was the devil again. Been roaming around on the earth. And God said, have you noticed Job? What you said about him was not true. You've taken everything that he has. You've damaged him severely. And still he is faithful to me. And the devil said, of course, because you haven't allowed me to make him sick. If you allow me to take his health, he will curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead. And he did. And he struck Job with boils, with sores, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, he was miserably sick. And still, he did not curse God. What do we learn about Satan in Job chapters 1 and 2? Well, first of all, we learn that the devil is active in the world. This is an important thing to understand. The devil is not in hell. The devil's not in hell. The devil's not in the spirit realm, hanging out, not doing anything. The devil is actually walking around, roaming around, spending his time on the earth. This is what Peter referred to in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he said you need to be serious. You always need to be on the alert because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, it's important to recognize that as Satan is doing this, Satan is not omni-anything. This is important. Because sometimes, as powerful as the devil is, sometimes we give him more credit than he actually deserves. The devil does not know everything. Who knows everything? God. The devil cannot be everywhere at once. Who can be everywhere at once? God. The devil cannot read your mind. Who can read your mind? God and your mother, but mainly God. So we need to be careful that we don't give the devil more credit or power. The devil is not omni-anything. So how does the devil, if he can only be in one place at a time, how does the devil do his work? Well, he does it through demons. The devil has, and Lord willing, we'll talk about this next week, but the devil has at his disposal countless evil spirit beings that are at this very moment all over the world. The demons that work for Satan are everywhere within the world, and Satan is walking around. Should that change the way that you think? Should that change the way that you act? Knowing that the demons are constantly walking around doing the work of Satan in your life, should that change the way that you approach your day, your family, your work? You know, I'm always careful about the safety of my house. Some, like my kids, would say obsessively so. Sometimes I lock and latch them out of the house accidentally. Sort of. But sometimes my kids get on me about how obsessive I am about locking the doors and checking that the doors are locked. I'm always careful. But years ago, when we still lived in Kentucky, we got a letter in the mail. And this letter informed us that a registered criminal offender had moved into our neighborhood. In fact, had moved into the house next door to mine, and I had small children. Now, I'm always careful. I always lock my doors. When my children were little, I did not let them out of my sight. But after receiving that letter and being told that a registered criminal offender was living in the house next to mine, what do you imagine I did? I was even more careful. I was even more obsessive. Sometime after that, we had a friend come through town, and he wanted to stay with us. I had known him for a while. He was a convicted criminal and had not entirely left that past behind him. He still had some of that criminal in him. But he was a friend, and he wanted to stay with our family, and so I let him. He stayed at our home. And even though he was a friend, he was still criminal and had some criminal in him. Do you think that that changed the way that I behaved? Do you think that that changed where I kept my money, where I kept my keys, the way that I acted around my house? You know, when you learn that a criminal has moved in next door, or you know that a criminal is staying in your house, it changes the way you think. And what God is telling us in these passages is that the devil and his demons are in your neighborhood. They're in your house. They're at your work. They are in our church building. They're everywhere. And we need to be careful about the way that we behave. These angels, these of Satan, these demons, and Satan himself are working against both God and us. What exactly are they doing? It's important that we understand this. So first of all, let's look at it from both directions. The Bible tells us that Satan is trying to turn God against us. So let's start with that. The Bible tells us that one way the devil wants to work against us is by turning God against us. The devil wants God to turn you away. The devil wants God to reject you from a relationship with him. This is what the devil tried to do with Job, right? The devil said, Job doesn't love you for you. He loves you for what? For your stuff. He's trying to turn God against Job. We see other passages where the devil does this. In Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah saw a vision where the high priest of the people, Joshua, was standing in the vision. And he was clothed with garments that were filthy. And the devil was standing next to him, calling attention to his wickedness, trying to get God to turn him away. In Revelation 12, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. It's literally true that Satan is the original gossip. Satan is the original gossip. Now, gossip is one of those things that we don't think much about doing. Gossip is one of those things that we engage in that we don't really ever think is all that bad. We don't think it's all that bad because it doesn't seem like anybody's getting hurt. Doesn't really have that effect. And it's common. I mean, everybody does it, so we don't think that much about it. But do you realize that there's nothing that you can do that's more satanic than gossip? There is nothing you can do that is more satanic than gossip. Now, we would fight that, wouldn't we? We would fight that idea. Of course there are. There are much more horrible things that we could do. There are much more satanic things that we could do. But do you realize in the Bible, Satan is never pictured committing sexual immorality. Satan is never pictured using drugs. But Satan is pictured engaging in gossip. Satan is the original gossip. The one big sin, quote unquote, that Satan is pictured as committing is murder. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, but how did he do that? With his words. The most satanic thing that we can do is gossip. We're acting like Satan when we say bad things about other people that are unnecessary and destructive. And this is exactly what Satan is doing to God about us. He's going to God and saying, gossiping, calling attention to the things that you've done, hoping that God will turn you away. And we might say to that, wait a minute, doesn't the devil know God better than that? Doesn't the devil know that God isn't like that? That God's not a man where he can just hear something, he can be aware of something about me and just turn me away? Doesn't the devil know better? My question to you is, don't you know better? And yet, how often do we worry about this? How often do we worry about the same thing? God knows this thing that I've done. God is aware of this weakness, this problem, this sin that I have. And I know that he's going to turn me away. I know that he's going to reject me. When Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 31 says, if God is for us, who is against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Jesus is the one who intercedes. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Can we do something to end our relationship with God? The Bible says, I believe that we can. But sometimes we think that God is way too quick to remove us from a relationship with Him. The second thing that the devil is trying to do is trying to turn us against God. The devil is trying to turn us against God. And one of the main ways that the devil does this is through suffering. One of the main ways that the devil tries to turn you against God is by making you suffer. Do you notice in the book of Job how much power the devil has to inflict suffering? This is really what Peter was talking about in this passage. We all know the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But do you know in that passage how he's doing it? Do you know in that passage that Peter says specifically how the devil wants to devour you? And it is through suffering. The devil has all sorts of ways that he can do that. In the book of Job, he does it through other people. He uses other people to bring destruction on the family of Job. He uses these bands of violent people to bring destruction on the family of Job. Do you have someone in your life who's causing you problems? Do you have someone in your life who's causing you to suffer? Someone who makes it hard for you to sleep, keeps you up at night, gives you heartburn, makes you angry? Someone who makes you want to give up? Is there someone in your life who is causing you problems? Do you realize? Yeah, Tom, other than you, Tom. Tom says himself. I mean, somebody else, but you're right. That can often be the case. But the devil can use other people against us. Do you realize that the other person is not the enemy? This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. The other person is not the problem. It's the devil who's using them against you. Do you realize the devil can use natural phenomena? In this passage, the devil uses fire from heaven and a strong wind to destroy the possessions and the children of Job. The devil used a tornado to destroy the children of Job. Every now and then we have a hurricane around here. Maybe a tornado, wildfires, different places. You realize the devil can be behind those? I think most of the time, though, it's not the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the wildfires that we have to worry about. You ever have one of those days where a bunch of little things go wrong? You ever have one of those days where, for some reason, your alarm doesn't go off and you wake up late? And you run around like your hair is on fire, and it probably would be better if it was because it looks terrible because you don't have time to fix it. And you rush out to get in your car, and your car won't start. And so you're late getting to where you're supposed to go, and the person you're supposed to see is in a bad mood. And that makes you angry, and so you're mad all day, and you get home, and your wife says something or your husband says something that's perfectly innocent. But not to you, because you've had a bad day. And then, wow, it's all on. You ever think about the fact that the devil has the power to make those things happen? To create those issues in your life to try to discourage you and separate you from God? What about the health problems that Job experienced? What about the health problems? What about the diagnosis of cancer? What about the chronic illness, the back issues, the shoulder, the knee? What about those issues? What about mental illness? What about those physical issues that we deal with? We don't know that the devil is behind them, but do you realize that the devil has the power to be behind your physical issues? And if he's not behind them, certainly the ability to use them against you. The devil has the power to do all of those things and through your suffering to turn you against God. What we need to understand is that the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Because the devil has no ultimate power. The devil cannot make you do anything. The Bible tells us that no matter what the devil brought against Job, Job never sinned against God. He never turned against God. Why not? Because the devil did not have the power to make him. God is sovereign. God is in control. You, as a human being, have free will. The devil cannot make you do anything. If the devil is able to defeat you through other people, through natural problems or health problems, the reason is because you have allowed him to win. Satan has no omnis. Satan cannot defeat you against your will. Well, we'll begin to wrap up in just a moment. Let me just mention, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to continue, actually going to finish up our series on spirit beings by talking about demons. We'll be in the book of Luke, which has the most information in the Bible about demons. And so we'll look at the book of Luke and see what we learn about those who follow Satan, those who work for Satan. Tonight, Lord willing, here at the building at 6 o'clock, we'll be back together. We're going to finish up studying the book of Zechariah by talking about the rise of God's kingdom. But for now, we will finish up our lesson this morning. You can go ahead, by the way, and take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song, and we'll sing that in just a moment. What we need to know about Satan is that Satan is active in the world. Satan is near you. Satan is with you, either personally or through his demons. Satan is active in Moorhead City, in Brandywine, in Jocelyn Trace, in Mill Creek, in Jacksonville, Cape Carteret, Country Club Apartments. Wherever you are, Satan is there, either personally or through his demons. And he is working. He is trying to turn God against you and to turn you against God through the people who are in your life and the things that happen that trouble you and that might discourage you. People, nature, health, the devil is working against you. But the devil has no ultimate power. He cannot make you do anything. And that means that the choice is ultimately yours. This morning, if you are not a Christian, the Bible says that you are in the power of Satan. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that you are being held captive by Satan to do his will. But being released from his power is a choice that you can make. Being a prisoner of Satan is an odd sort of imprisonment. It is an imprisonment that you can choose to walk out of by becoming a Christian. If you are not a Christian, and you are still under the power of Satan, you can become a Christian. You can be freed from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6. Rights to walk after baptism in newness of life. Free from the power of Satan. Romans chapter 8. If you are a Christian, and there's something this morning that's troubling you or challenging you or defeating you, doesn't have to be that way. The devil does not have the power to make you be defeated. One of the ways that God has given to help when we're struggling is the church. And we would love to help you this morning. So whatever your situation, if you are not a Christian and would love to talk about how to become one, or if you are and need the help of the church, we're ready to help. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.